Open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Just curious, how many of you were here last Wednesday night when we studied Proverbs chapter 7, okay? About half of you. You're going to see this chapter is opposite in every way, okay? Proverbs chapter 7, real quickly, if you missed it, is a female personification of this world system, okay? The lusts and the desires of this world that draw so many of us away. It's all kind of spoken of as this very seductress woman, you know, for obvious reasons. Proverbs chapter 8 is another female personification. You see a lady talked about through the whole chapter, but she represents not this world system, guys, but this lady represents wisdom. The counsel and the truth and the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. That's the kind of lady you want to pursue. And that's what this whole chapter is about. You pursue that lady, you rapture and capture her. This is the type of lady when you walk into a room with her, she makes you look good. You know what I mean? If anybody has ever seen my wedding picture, that's the picture I have at least. I look at my wedding picture and I think, man, number one, what in the world was that girl thinking? Number two, I'm really glad she wasn't thinking straight, right? For the last 15 years, I'm really thankful. She still doesn't think straight. She still hangs out with me. I mean that. But that's wisdom, guys. When you partner with wisdom, when you pursue wisdom, the truth is we're just simple people. But when wisdom comes out of your face, when wisdom comes out of your mouth, it makes you and I look way better than we actually are. Your advice is something valuable. People can tell, even. People can hear wisdom in your heart. And we got to give credit to God because that's the source of wisdom. It's Jesus himself, the Word of God. So let's read this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter just because it's long. I'm going to take chunks of this just for time's sake. But it begins this way. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She, notice, standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Okay, let's pause there. Okay, if you were here last week, you remember this harlot, this prostitute that was described in Proverbs chapter 7. Once again, representing the world and all that makes this world go around. Remember that it says in Proverbs chapter 7, I want to quote the exact verse. In verse 12, it tells us that this lady lies in wait at every corner. You guys remember that? And one of the points I made was that sin or this world or the tactics of the enemy, it's always readily available. You don't have to look long and hard to find some area of sin and failure, right? It's lurking around every corner. And it's really a perfect way to describe it, lurking. We know that the same is true of wisdom. Do you understand that? Sin is everywhere. There's a lot against us, and that's absolutely true. We should be overwhelmed at the sinful lure of this world. That's why we ought to run to Jesus, right? But the same is true of wisdom, the knowledge of God, truth, seeing things from God's perspective, all that's wrapped up with wisdom. Look at it closer. Does not wisdom cry? He's yelling out, or I should say she is yelling out. And understanding put forth her voice. And I'll get this picture in my mind because of my pastor and the way he always taught this. I have a picture in my mind of the vendor at, the Bangor Auditorium during tourney time, right? Going around with sodas or popcorn or some other really healthy treat, right? Up and down the bleachers just saying, popcorn, just screaming and yelling, making his presence known and sometimes in an annoying way and trying to sell what he had. Wisdom is like that, just screaming from high places, notice, highly visible, not hiding, not at night at a corner like sin, but out there in the broad daylight, high places, yelling at the top of her lungs, come and get me. I'm available. She cries at the gates. Now, a couple things that we ought to know there. Number one, the gates of every city in Israel were where the elders sat, right? That's where the spiritual leaders of that community, older men, spiritual men, and you could go there in any given time during the day for counsel and for advice. And they were spiritual men because they would give you, not their own opinion, they wouldn't necessarily draw from their own experience even, but as you brought your matter to them, they would quote the book to you. This is what the Word of God. And they held the Scriptures in high authority. It was their authority. I certainly pray, and I really do. I go before the Lord and pray that His Word would have that same place in our hearts here at Machias Christian Fellowship, that it would have the final say on every area of our life. That's Christianity. So here you see wisdom at the gates. Now, yes, the elders sat there, but also the point is, as soon as you enter the city, right, the first thing you see, the first thing you're confronted with is wisdom being available. Highly, highly available, once again. At the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, same phrase, saying and suggesting the same thing. I'm targeting you, wisdom says, you men. I'm making myself available to you, you sons of men. So I ask that you guys would consider this. Wisdom is something that is available. How has God made, let's talk about this for a minute, how has God made wisdom so readily available? Now be careful. One of the things about doctrine in the Bible, and one of the things that you see in one of the original creeds you and I know as the Apostles' Creed, is that the church, the New Testament church doctrine, is global, right? We believe in one, you know, some of the creeds say Catholic, but with a little c, that means universal, okay? One universal church. You know what's important to keep in mind when you're studying the Bible and coming to concrete conclusions about what it teaches? Is the truth that you're studying, does it apply globally? It's very important. There's certain things that only apply to Americans, or what I'm suggesting is we have to be careful not to have an American perspective on biblical doctrine. We can do that sometimes. We kind of approach the Bible with, you know, a voting republic, you know, free people that we are. People have the right. You understand. We take our politics and our country and our culture and we bring it into the Word of God. That can be a big mistake sometimes. Because just because it applies to us in that way, it might not, say, in China or India. So doctrine is only really true if it applies around the world. Why am I bringing this up? Because you and I might read this and think, yeah, wisdom is available to us all over the, you know, wisdom is available to us around every corner here in America. And you might think radio stations, right? That's certainly true. You might think of books and libraries and ordering Christian material on the internet. And all that is absolutely applicable to you and me as Americans, but it's not the case around the world, guys. So what is this actually saying? How has God made wisdom available to all men around the world? Well, here's what I believe doctrinally we need to understand. First of all, we're told in God's word that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? We're told in Romans chapter 1 that in the things that are seen by God, the Creator is discovered. So just consider that, guys. All around this world, people can observe and look at what you and I call nature. Accurately, we call it creation. And just simple, put all the public school aside and all the science of the day, so-called. You can't even look at a maple leaf. You cannot look at a maple leaf looking at its little capillaries and the veins that go through it and how it, you know, takes the chlorophyll and makes it green and just a very complex thing that a maple leaf is. You cannot look at that thing and not see design. And if you conclude there's design to this leaf, in fact, all of them look very similar. There's a clear design. You have to, with a logical mind, conclude, got to be a designer. None of us in this room would look at a watch. And by the way, a watch is much more simple than a maple leaf, truthfully, when you look at the microbiology of the thing, or the human eye. No one would look at a watch and think, you know, there was an explosion at a gear factory, and it just happened, right? Add a little leather, add a little number system. No one would conclude that. But yet we look at something as complex as life, and many people actually believe the lie that it just happened by accident. It's madness, as far as I'm concerned. You look at creation, and God reveals himself to us through creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, the Bible says. The Trinity should be clear to us through what we observe in nature. Think about that, guys. You know, everything we see, everything in nature, is boiled down to one of three categories, right? Time, space, and matter. You see the Trinity wrapped right up there in everything that we see. What about water, which is essential for complex life? Water exists in three states, solid, liquid, and gas. Everything, that's just two examples. You can look at the world that we live in, and you can see little trinities everywhere, just screaming, the God that made this is three persons in one. I won't say the egg, but you know that one. Something to consider, guys. So wisdom has made itself available. The knowledge of God is crying from all the high places. Here's one, literal. Wisdom that is crying and screaming to the world, the human race, from high places. Answer me this one. Why in the world are there seashells and fish fossils on top of Mount Everest? Ever thought of that? I mean several, not two. I'm not talking about a seagull that dropped one up there. I'm talking about there's all kinds of, you know, fish fossils and seashells up on the highest peaks of our world. That's wisdom screaming from the high places, isn't it? Hello? Wisdom is screaming from low places, too. Oil. Our world exists and runs and functions off biological life that was killed and driven underground. And it's what we fuel the world on, guys. The flood. Everything that was above the surface that was driven underground is what makes this world go around. Just screaming. That there was a massive worldwide, not local, but a global catastrophe. And as a result of that, there are oil deposits all over this world. Plants and animals and humans were forced underground. And if you read and study the account in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, you understand what happened. Big old graveyard all over this earth. Well, consider that. The other way wisdom has made itself available all around the world, guys, is just this. And I really do believe this, that in every ethnicity, in every people group around the world, there are a remnant, at least, of Christian people who testify and model who Jesus is. Now, there are people groups. There are, you know, indigenous tribes that don't have the Word of God in their language. But there are people within their country and within their area who know Christ, and there's an effort. So everywhere you turn, especially today, you see wisdom making itself available in the small little remnant of people that know Jesus, that know Christ. Even in the most hostile places, like Iran, for example, there's Christians there, radical Christians. Christians that are so radical, they know that their life is in danger and they don't care. They're going to worship him anyway. Amazing to me. Some things to consider. Look at verse 5. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Now you got to approach that verse with some humility, don't you? If you read that verse and you shake your head and go, yeah, those simple people, those fools, they really need wisdom. You might be missing the point, maybe. But I think the proper way to read that verse is like, yeah, that's me. I'm simple and I'm a fool. What's a fool anyway? I mean, a legitimate fool. This is the definition I've heard recently, and I liked it. Leonard Ravenhill. He says, my definition of a fool is a man who falls in the same hole twice. That's a good one. Listen, there's a remedy for us simple fools in this world, isn't there? Doesn't that bring your heart great joy? I went through life for a long time as a simple fool, just falling in holes, the same hole. And thank God, literally, there's a remedy to my foolishness, wisdom. I could learn truth. I could learn good counsel and good advice directly from my Maker through his word. And I could see that hole and say, I've learned something. At least don't go in that hole. I can at least say I've learned that, right? Whatever your hole might be, avoid it. So you got to approach verse 5 with some humility and ask yourself, well, Listen, that's me. I need wisdom. What's available to you? Let's read on, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Some things we got to see here, guys. Wisdom will always lead us right. As we hear the information from God's word, the truth of God's word, first of all, can't you guys agree, those of you who love the word and you're studying it, isn't it amazing the excellent things that we glean from the scriptures? I love it. I read this book and stuff hits me and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that's it, man. It's like the key to life. Isn't it cool when you really start reading the word and it becomes alive to you? It's not just some crusty old book, but it's excellent. And there's times when you read the word, not all the time. We're in touch with reality here at this church. I'm not suggesting you need to read the Bible with just, you know, bulging veins all the time. It doesn't work that way for me, but occasionally, right? Occasionally you'll read it and you're like, this is awesome. And then you got to share it with people. Excellent stuff. But guys, remember that. This book will never steer us. The truth that comes out of this is powerful stuff. And it will, if you hold on to it and if you live your life by it, it will always steer you down the right path. Always. This book will never steer you astray. I don't know why more people don't read it and live it and embrace it. I really don't. All they have to do is take a step back and look at the people that do and conclude, man, something works for those people. You know what I mean? Now think of this. Take a pause right here. Wisdom is available, readily available. Nothing but truth and excellence comes out of this book. You know what's really sad, guys? I was sharing this with Eli before the service. You can sell a lie. In fact, the truth is, you can get filthy rich on a lie. But it's very difficult to give the truth away for free. Isn't that true? In our world, just to try to offer people truth, it's very difficult. People don't want to hear the truth because the truth confronts. The truth makes us aware of our own inadequacies and our own failures. As we are presented with the truth and God's holy standard, it causes us to hang our head. And that's a good thing. You know, we certainly would conclude it's a good thing. But you can sell a lie and people will buy it. Think about Hugh Hefner, a multi-million dollar man, right? Made his fortune on investing in pictures that promise a lie to the viewers. An airbrushed picture. You understand that? Taking every little red line out of this lady's eyes, and it's just as white and clear as can be. Taking off every imperfection with manipulation. And not only that, it's a piece of paper. There's no heartbeat. There's no personality. There's no need to win her heart. It's just a picture, an image. It's absolutely a lie. But yet that lie has resulted in a multi-billion dollar industry. And by the way, America, this post-Christian nation, is the number one exporter of pornography to the entire world. People will buy that lie like candy. Isn't that sad? I can't help but think of the daddies that those girls belong to. That's their daughters being exploited on a global scale. Doesn't that make you angry if you're a dad? It ought to. Oh, man, it ought to make you furious. Just showing off their little girl. Sad. It's a quick buck. It's a promise of money. And you guys know, our world has capitalized on sex and nudity, and it has used that tool as the number one marketing campaign for every product. Isn't that nuts? Toothpaste. A half-naked woman is used to sell toothpaste or shampoo or a microwave. Or, you know, just, it's amazing to me because the world knows you'll walk through the supermarket and you'll see a certain product and you'll immediately connect that with the image you saw in a commercial and think, you know, I do need that microwave after all. Isn't that crazy? You can sell a lie. You can get rich off a lie. But wisdom is available, screaming, come on. And everyone says, who needs you? Who needs you, truth? That breaks my heart on a daily basis, I believe. As a pastor, I don't think that's something that's on my mind all the time. Just wanting people to take the truth and receive it, embrace it. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Guys, hear that. If it's real wisdom, guess what you can bank on? If you're truly hearing from God and you're truly, you know, embracing wisdom from the book, you can always conclude that it's going to lead you in righteousness, right? We'll see that again as this chapter goes on. There's nothing wicked or perverse in it. So ask yourself, if you've embraced wisdom or counsel, but there's a little element of sin or unrighteousness or perverseness. By the way, perverseness in this context just means it deviates from the truth. It's not wisdom from above. It might be worldly wisdom, but it is not the wisdom that we're studying tonight. Important that we know that. Look at this in verse 9. They are all plain to him that understands. Two things here. True wisdom is not deep and profound and complicated so that you and I can't comprehend it or grasp it. True wisdom is plain and simple. Haven't you guys discovered that to be the case? As real wisdom comes out, it is amazing to me how simple that is. In fact, when you hear real wisdom, it is so simple that you're almost like, of course. Why didn't I ever get that? It's just so obvious and so plain that there's no way there can be any confusion, no muddy water. That's how wisdom is supposed to be, by the way. But it does say, and we got to take some time and look at this, wisdom are plain to him that understands. Okay, to those people who read the Bible and they say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's like reading somebody else's mail. I don't know how you people say you hear from God. I've read this and I just, nothing. Well, consider this. Just consider, maybe you're approaching a book without understanding. Okay, two things. First of all, are you born again? That's a big deal. Are you born again? Is the Spirit of God, who, by the way, is the author of this book, is the author of this book living in you? That's very important. Are you spiritually alive? Because if you're not, if you're spiritually dead, if you haven't ultimately yielded to the Lordship of Christ, asked for forgiveness, well, of course it's difficult for you to understand. There's no relationship. Just like if I wrote somebody a letter who doesn't know anything about Aaron Dudley, he's never met him, knows nothing about my life, and I just start talking to him about my life, he's going to read that letter and go, what is this? There's a relationship issue, right? That's the first thing to consider. If you read the Bible and it just makes zero sense, just go before the Lord. Say, oh, Lord, maybe I don't have a relationship with you. I need one. And surrender your heart to Jesus. Invite him in. The other thing that is true is there's some study that's necessary to gain understanding. There is a time to sit and learn and suck it in and be like a sponge. Just to take as much Bible study and as much information in as absolutely possible. I do not believe you can overdo it personally. Just to have the Word of God coming in your heart and mind as much as it is possible in your life, whatever your schedule allows, and your understanding will grow. And then the more you understand, the more wisdom is plain to you. It's a simple thing. It's not confusing and complicated and intimidating, but the more you understand, the more wisdom is just it's a part of your life. Something to think about. Look at verse 10 with me. Receive my instruction and not silver. Interesting. And knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You guys hear that? What are we pursuing in life? What is on the top of the priority list? All of us need to be honest about this. What is the thing that we are driving for more than any other thing? For most of us Americans, speak general, it's the dollar. That's what's driving most Americans. Now, we need to work, right? We need to work hard. We need to be wise with our money. We need to certainly earn money to take care of our own. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the pursuit of money that puts money above family, above God, above the pursuit of wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, going right back to the beginning of the book, right? Is that the thing that is driving your life? That's what's being stated here. Nothing in this world can be compared to wisdom. Nothing is more important than getting to know God and getting to know the truth of His Word. You got to ask yourself, you know, is that apparent in my life? And I always, when I read this, I always think about my kids. I really do. And I think about it like this. Is that what my kids know of me? You know, I've had a good time with my boys these last 3 days because my wife's out of town, you know, I'm home with them. And, you know, I've had a good time with my three crazy boys. I really have. I love those guys, man. They frustrate me sometimes because they're little naughty boys. But, you know, at the same time, I just love them. They're good kids, too. You know what I mean? It's Jekyll and Hyde at my house. But, you know, right now, currently, I'm thinking a lot about my role as a dad because that's where I've been for the last 3 days. And I've asked myself a lot of questions and taken some things before the Lord this last 3 days. What do they know of me? Do they know Daddy as somebody who just always heading out the door to work? Do they know me as somebody who, you know, sees knowing God and getting alone with God as a priority? The Word of God, is that Daddy's number one thing? Other people? You know the things that we model? I think sometimes we think we're doing better than we are because we know what we mean. We know what we want our kids to think of us. But what do they actually see? Do they see that in your dads in the room? Do they see your children? Do they see that your pursuit in this life is knowing God and knowing His Word more than any other thing? That will be your best parenting attack over any other thing, I believe, your example. Verse 12, let's read this. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. All right, let's talk about this section. I love this. Wisdom dwells with prudence. That is to say, when you pursue wisdom, you are found with good behavior. You know what to say just when it's needed to be said. A right time, a right word at the right time. Guys, look at verse 13. We got to see this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then there's a list. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way, a perverse mouth, literally, do I hate. Okay, what this is saying is to fear God, to have a real reverence for God, to acknowledge God as sovereign, as creator, as almighty, as the judge, to really understand that you and I have to stand before Him one day. All of that is wrapped up with fearing the Lord. But to have a relationship with God where you really reverence and fear Him, what is automatic, or what should be automatic in yours and mine life? It should be to hate evil. The two cannot be separated. To truly love and fear God, you will automatically hate the things in this world that separate you from Him, number one, and to separate the rest of the human race from Him. You're automatically going to hate the things that God hates. Now, that's something to really consider. You know, we live in a world where hate is a bad word. You know that, right? There's bumper stickers that say hate is not a family value. There's a big campaign in our country to discourage anything that what the world calls looks like hate. And that is to hold a standard, right? To call people to a standard, to even identify sinful, destructive lifestyles. As soon as you call somebody out, or even announce, I believe that's wrong before God. As soon as you do that, you're hateful. Well, just so you and I know what the Bible says about this, and I don't believe we can compromise and be truthful, We are to hate evil. It is absolutely legitimate. We're to hate anything that threatens the object of God's love. And that is loving, by the way. Don't let anybody convince you that you're not a loving person if you hate certain practices and certain things that are destructive. I got to take this opportunity and just say, just so we're all on the same page, what parent does not truly hate something that threatens the objects of their love, right? You love your kids. And don't you hate anything that threatens their safety? Honestly, don't you? Should you feel bad about that? I think sometimes as Christians we do. We start to, feel like, because you have hostile affections and bad feelings and even dangerous thoughts when something jeopardizes the safety of your children, because for so long Christianity has told us that's bad. We have to love everybody and just lay down and let everybody walk all over our family, because that's what Jesus would do. Really? That certainly isn't what Jesus modeled, just so you and I know, in the Gospels. But he was like a lion. Anything and anyone that threatened the objects of his love, he would attack it, speak mean to. Like the Pharisees, right? That would go after those who really love God, and they would pervert their understanding and draw them unto themselves. Jesus would call them sons of hell. You understand that? And pronounce judgment on them. That is an act of hatred. Certainly, anybody that is breathing has the opportunity to repent and know God's forgiveness and mercy. Absolutely. But in the meantime, while they're operating in opposition to God and attacking those of us that he loves, he responds with rejection, which is ultimately hatred. And so should we, guys. Everything that stands against God, we ought to hate. So if we're allowing these things in our life, that is inconsistent, right? If we're tolerant or lenient on sin, we've got to check ourselves in those areas. Consider that. Okay, here's some criteria or qualifications of, or let me say characteristics, there we go, of wisdom. Real counsel comes from true wisdom. That is good advice. Make sure the advice that you and I get comes from true biblical wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. Very important. I am understanding, it goes on to say. We will actually find true knowledge and true understanding if we are pursuing the wisdom of God's word. Look what it says here. I have strength. We have strength if we embrace wisdom. Strength to live this life. And if you can see things from God's perspective, there's an unbelievable strength that it comes with that. Because you get it. All right, Lord, for example, in ministry, for me, there's times when I'll minister to young people, for example, and sometimes in young people there is a real coldness and lack of passion and fire when it comes to God's world. And I understand that. And as a pastor, sometimes you want to yell. You know what I mean? Because you see the direction that their life is heading, and you've been there, and you know what I'm talking about, especially the teenage culture that we live in. With all the love in your heart, you want to grab them sometimes and just shake them and say, "Do you get it, man? Do you realize the direction that you're going is going to kill you or cost you greatly?" Don't you ever want to do that? Probably not. I do. But yet, when you get in the Word and you have wisdom at work in your life, you really do understand their situation, don't you? And you don't kill them. You don't shake them. You actually look at their life and say, "I understand where you're coming from, kid. You have so much drawing and calling at you. Your world, the hallways of your school, is a constant, sabotage of your faith. And I get it. And there's so much pulling at your heart. And not only that, so many of these kids come from broken homes where there's a believer dad and a non-believer mom, or vice versa. And they've seen hypocrisy and not really good standards. And you look at their life, and how can you be angry at them? How can you be really angry and come down on them? You look at them like, and all you can do is be an advocate for them, right? You can't get frustrated and beat them with the Bible and strong arm them into the kingdom. But all you can do is pray for them and just continue to chip away, right? Throw seed and just give them the truth and hope that they receive it and avoid the horror that many of us had to go through. That's the way it works, right? Because you see it from God's perspective. If God doesn't come down and crush them, why in the world would we, right? Well, that understanding comes from the wisdom of God's word. That's the way that works. Guys, look at this in verse 15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. You know what? I think that can be said of us. As we pursue wisdom, God will use you as a great leader. Great leader. He'll use you to influence people and even oversee people. Wisdom is something that will cause people to move up and act as king. Not in an arrogant sense, but in a way where you are in a position where you lead people. Awesome. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Look at this in verse 17. I love them that love me. There is a response, guys. As we pursue wisdom, we are loved by wisdom. That is taken care of, provided for. And those that seek me early shall find me. Let's think about this. Seek me early. You know, the day started in Israel in the evening. You guys know that? Their day started exactly opposite from how our day starts. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1, by the way, a Hebrew text, ultimately or originally, says in the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the way they measured a 24-hour period. As soon as the sun went down in the Jewish world, that begins the next day. So early to them is first thing in the day. And, you know, typically or traditionally, the Jews would pray before the Lord three times a day. And they would actually use the sun to dictate when they would get before the Lord. And here's how it worked. As the sun would come up in the morning, they would use that as a sign or an alarm to pray. As the sun was directly overhead, midday, they would use that to stop whatever they were doing and seek the Lord and pray. And as the sun fell, you know, the sun set, that's the time when they would seek the Lord. So three times a day would the Jew pray and get alone with the Lord. Whatever early is to you, I realize our culture is a little different. But the point is, guys, if you want wisdom, and you want to be loved by God and be favored and find yourself successful, then to seek wisdom early ought to be a part of our lives, right? To make it a priority. My practice, assuming everything is going ideal in my life, schedule-wise, and getting up, you know, not late for work or anything like that, the alarm went off, I got up, everything's working like it should, I want to feed my spirit before I feed my physical body. That's my personal practice. Because it's good for my heart. It's not that, you know, if I have my Cookie Crisp before my Bible study, I'll be out of kilter. Not like that at all. But it's just for my own heart, my own spirit. I know it's good for me to make that the priority. That's all. I don't think there's any kind of legalistic rule. And we ought to feel condemned if we eat Cocoa Puffs or Cookie, you know, whatever, before we read. But it's good for me. It's good for me to make the statement to God, you know what? What you have to say to me today, Lord, is more important than this gnawing hunger in my guts, right? I'm just more concerned about that than even this. Think about it. But I will tell you that if we seek the Lord early, we'll find him, guys. Make it a practice in your life, if it isn't already. Whenever your time is, maybe for some of you it is more convenient to get the kids in bed. You know, the craziness of your day is done. Get before the Lord. It's not like you'll start your day bad because you went to bed meditating and hearing from God. And when you rise again, it will probably be the first thing on your mind, what you ended your day with. So however it works for you. But seek him early. Seek him early in your marriages, for those of you that are just starting or haven't quite started. Seek him first and establish some things, the direction that this marriage is going to go in. If you're starting a ministry, seek him early in that ministry and establish some things. That early simply means the first priority in any avenue of life. Make sure you seek him early. Now, can't those of us who sought him late say, that's not the way to do that? haven't we, some of us, sought the Lord in our marriages and in our ministries and in parenting, you know, long after we probably should have? Now, isn't God merciful? Can he work with that? And won't he show you things? But the bottom line is there's a lot of water under the bridge, and there's some things that you just can't fix and can't change. Ideally, we seek him early, and we'll find him. That's the cool thing. All right, just a few more verses tonight. It says this, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I want you to see this, brothers and sisters. Riches and honor are with me. Yeah? Riches are available. You know, and as you pursue wisdom, the riches, even of this life, will be found. You will have enough to get by and to survive. A lack of wisdom often results in a lack of finances, a lack of the necessities of life. I don't know how many people I've counseled and been a part of their life because they lack wisdom, or even worse, they reject wisdom. They end up in absolute ruins, homeless, everything ripped away from them, truthfully. But those of us who embrace wisdom and live the Word of God, we got a home. We got food in the cupboards. We might not have everything this world has to offer. I don't think that's true riches anyway. But we have those things that we need. And honor. There's a reputation that comes with pursuing wisdom. Isn't that cool? There's a valuable reputation. Think about it. My fruit, or this is to say, the results, what produces in your life when you pursue wisdom, is better, notice, than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I'd like you to see this in verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness, and in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Guys, I want you to hear this, because this is important. Are you being led by God right now in your life? Are you being led based on true wisdom that you're listening to and acting on? Well, once again, how do you know? Is the path that you're currently on, is it a path of righteousness? Here's what I hear a lot. As people leave their husbands and leave their wives and leave God and leave the faith, as they go in pursuit of horrible things, you would be shocked, and maybe you wouldn't, maybe you've heard it, how many people will justify those actions by saying, God is leading me in this direction. They'll spiritualize it. They'll convince themselves that I'm different. God knows I have these tendencies, and I've made a deal with him, and he's okay with this. And you wouldn't believe how many people I've heard tell me, God is leading me out of this marriage, for example. Now listen, there are biblical grounds for divorce. We all know that, right? There are biblical grounds for divorce. Unfaithfulness, certainly, is biblical grounds for divorce. It's not necessary. I mean, what I mean by that is it's not the only option, right? Certainly forgiveness is even ideal in many cases. But sometimes it's the path that you need to take. It's difficult, and it's a hard thing. But understand, guys, I do believe and certainly would teach that if there is literal physical abuse in a relationship, I've told ladies, get out of there. Separate yourself from that man. Take legal action. It's very important that you are safe, your children are safe. I would absolutely never advise a woman to stay in a physically abusive relationship. I don't think that's right. And I don't think that's God's heart at all. I really don't. However, that whole abuse thing is really abused, no pun intended, in our world. You don't know how many times I've heard ladies say, you know, he is verbally abusive. What do you mean by that? I realize there's such a thing as verbal abuse. But you know, when so many times people say so-and-so he's verbally abusing me, therefore God has led me away from this relationship. And you really get down to the brass tacks. And what she means by verbal abuse means, no, you can't. You know what I mean? Because he held you to a standard, or she held you to a standard. She wasn't allowing a certain thing in her home around her kids. And because there was a fight or passionate arguing, That's verbal abuse, and God has led you away from the relationship. Now, that's just one example, guys. But if we're truly being led by God, we are going to be led in the path of righteousness, always, without fail. It's important that we see that. Okay, let's wrap this up tonight. Verse 22 says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." That is to say, wisdom is eternal, brothers and sisters. You understand that? Wisdom is eternal. It was there. Ultimately, wisdom is Christ himself. You understand that? But it was there. He was there in the very beginning of life as we know it. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, where there was no depths, or when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, and as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Man, we're right on time. We really are. So let's just go a minute over this, okay? Promise. Lord be with Jamie and Nora. Ready? Let's go. You guys understand that what is being described here is the creation of the world that we know it. And wisdom, as God spoke and wisdom came out, wisdom here is telling us was there. First of all, consider this. We have access to the keys and secrets of life as we know it. The mysteries of life. You know, as we study the Word of God and we listen for His voice, we have access to the information that goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. Isn't that cool? We can draw from that intelligence and that information and that evidence by this book. No one else in this world has access to that information other than those of us who hold to the Word of God. Now think about that. If that doesn't wet your whistle and make you want to dive in and learn, I have nothing else for you tonight. I realize I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. But consider that. Just consider what is available to you and me. And also consider this, as the creation of God and the world is being described here, just a couple of quick things to throw out there. Study these things. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 27. Notice it says, "He set a compass upon the face of the depth," that is the oceans, the sea, the world that we live in. A compass, that speaks of a circle. Isn't that interesting? This is an old, old document. This is, let's see, this is a 3,000-year-old document that we're reading tonight. This was written 3,000 years ago, okay? And here we're told that the world that we live in is circular. Isn't that interesting? Way before we actually discovered that to be the case here on Earth. That there's a compass. And as you know, as people studied, mathematicians and those geometry-thinking people, as they watched ships leave the harbor, the last thing they saw was the top of the mast. And a lot of people would factor things in. Like, man, it seems like they're dropping around a sphere. And, you know, sometimes they even thought, when they still embraced the flat Earth concept, that ship left the edge of the Earth. But we know now that as the ship left, it's actually going over the curve of the Earth. Think about geometry, right? Two-dimensional geometry. You take a triangle on a piece of paper and you add up the angles of this triangle. What's it add up to? 180 degrees every single time. But as people did that on the Earth, guys, put three points on the Earth and added those angles, every single time it added up to be more than 180 degrees. Why? They're scratching their heads. We don't get it. Well, it's because of the curvature of the Earth. We live in a three-dimensional globe. All that stuff is stated in the Bible way in advance of when we really discovered it to be the case. That's amazing to me. He established the clouds above. That is the thin water vapor that makes life on earth necessary. You understand that? Water in its gas form. He strengthened the foundations of the deep. The fountains of the deep. What's that all about? The fountains of the deep. You understand, before the flood, this whole world was watered in a very different way. No rain. But underground were these vast pools of water, and every evening the water would mist up out of the earth. And that's how the whole globe was watered before rain was a part of our reality. All that is described here. I think it's fascinating. He gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Those of you that make your living on the ocean, consider that. We'll wrap it up, I promise. See, I closed it. It's hard for me to stop this stuff. But think about this. He commanded the seas. He gave the seas their limitations. Have you ever wondered what keeps that vast, vast amount of water from just coming onto this land and just destroying our homes and drowning us all? On occasion, the water will leave its boundaries. God did that in the very beginning. He set boundaries for the ocean. That tide will only come to a certain line, and then it recedes. Isn't that amazing? That's a lot of water pushing there. What keeps the ocean in its boundaries? What actually does it? Well, the moon. We'll try again. Beyond the moon, it's the Creator himself. He determines the fence around the oceans. There's plenty of water to drown us all. Isn't that a happy thought? I like to end on happy thoughts. Plenty of water to kill us. But it stays like a tame dog in the corner. That's really cool to consider. Glory be to God. That's his creative power. That's wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom in it, Lord. And I simply pray tonight that every heart in this room, every mind in this room, would find the wisdom of your word, their passion in life, Lord. Because this is the testing ground, life on earth. Eternity will be in your direct presence. You can teach us from your very own mouth. But right now, before we enter into eternity, we need as much wisdom as possible, Lord, because this is the proving ground. This is the test, life on earth. This will determine how we spend eternity and who spends it with us. So may we go after as much wisdom as possible, Lord, as much of your word as possible, so that we are the most effective in reaching the lost, and so that we know you, Lord, as much as possible on this side of eternity. Bless my brothers and sisters, and bless the rest of our week, Lord. We love you. Once again, we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.